Let us read together from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Dear congregation, have you ever realized the devastating reality of what happens when we sin? Three things in particular happen. One, our heart becomes polluted, more polluted than it already is, making us more prone than we already are to sin. God's heart also becomes grieved because we have chosen sin over Him. And our happiness is also damaged because sin results in sorrow and disappointment rather than joy. All three of these things happened in the fall, when sin first entered into the world, when Adam and Eve sinned. These three things happened. Their hearts became polluted. God was grieved, and they lost their joy that they had in God. All three of these things still happen today when we sin. These things are true for unbelievers. It is the continuing effects of the fall. And in hell, they'll be even worse. These things are also true for believers as a sort of renewal of the effects of the fall when we sin. Sin is devastating. And this ought to concern us. It ought to grieve us. It ought to awaken us. It ought to cause us to cry out to God in repentance for our sins. But the question this afternoon is, how do we do that? How can we do that? How should we pray over our sin when we sin, or when we realize our sin? How should the unbeliever pray whose sinful heart has never been washed or renewed by the blood and the Spirit of Christ? How should the believer pray who needs to repent every day for daily sins? How do we pray over sin? What is a good pattern for us? God in His goodness has given us a pattern in Psalm 51, in David's own example of how he prayed after he sinned. And we don't, in our lives, have to follow his prayer exactly, but it at least teaches us three very important things for our consideration in verses 4 through 12, when we repent in prayer. In verses 1 through 3 of this psalm, we have an introductory general plea for pardoning mercy. In verses 13 through 19, we have a concluding promise and prayer that if God would be merciful to David, then David and the church would be a more effective witness. But in the middle part, in the body, in verses 4 through 12, we see three key elements, and that is what we want to look at with God's help this afternoon. Our text then is those verses 4 through 12. We'll read again just verses 4, 7, and 10. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. In verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Our theme is David's godly prayer over sin. David's godly prayer over sin. In 3 points, he confessed his sin. In verses 4 through 6, he confessed his sin. Secondly, he pleaded for cleansing. Verses 7 through 9. He pleaded for cleansing. And thirdly, he pleaded for renewal. Verses 10 through 12, he pleaded for renewal. David's godly prayer over sin. And first of all, we see that he confessed his sin. That's the first thing we see. And that is a very important part of David's prayer. Notice that he didn't just promise to do better and just jump right away to the conclusion of his prayer in verse 13, to go out and witness. And notice that he didn't just promise to do better as if he could make everything better by himself by just trying to be better. That wouldn't have made anything better at all, because his sin would still not have been dealt with. And the effects that we saw of his own joy being damaged, of God being grieved, and of his heart being polluted, those things would still exist. And he would just simply then be going on in his own strength and without God's blessing. David doesn't do that, though. Instead, in his journey of spiritual restoration, he first of all confesses his sin. And that is what we have to do as well, as the first thing. And David doesn't specify here exactly what his sin was. Perhaps that is because this was meant to be a psalm of instruction for the general hearers. But surely at some point in his prayers to God, he did specifically confess what he had sinned. Instead, in this psalm, Psalm 51, David confesses what his sin was like as he was sorrowing or mourning over it. He confessed it. Confession literally means to say the same thing about it as God does. And that's precisely what we see here in verses 4 through 6. And first of all, he confessed his sin then as being against God. We see that in verse 4a. He says, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." A couple weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 32. And then we said that David confessed to God because he had sinned against God. But here he confesses this himself openly. And this is also what he confessed after Nathan confronted him in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. We read these words, "I have sinned against the Lord." He doesn't say, "I've sinned against Bathsheba. I've sinned against Uriah. I've sinned against the people of God." He did that too. But he signals out the Lord. He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." He says, "against God only." And why did he say this if it wasn't only against God that he sinned? A similar instance of this is in the life of Joseph. When Potiphar's wife tried to allure him, if he would have committed adultery in this case, then he would be clearly sinning against Potiphar. But in Genesis 39, verse 9, he says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He signals out God. Why did Joseph do this? And why does David do this here? Well, they're not denying that they've sinned against people. But they are intending to say that they have ultimately, most importantly, have sinned against their God, against their Maker, their Creator, their Sovereign, the Sovereign One of their life. The one who has particularly commanded them and all man to obey. God, who is also the one who is most grieved over their sin. Do we also realize something of this when we sin? That our sins are first of all, and most importantly, against God Himself. The second thing that David confesses is that his sin is that it was evil. We see that in verse 4b. It says, "And done this evil in thy sight." Sin is evil. The world often does not think like this. It doesn't think sin is evil. Thankfully, the world still thinks that murder is evil. But when it comes to adultery or many other sins, there's no problem with it. Evil is called good, and good is called evil in the eyes of the world. But in God's eyes, in God's sight, all sin is evil. All sin is abomination. All sin is not pleasing but grieving to God. And why is this? Why is sin evil? Well, for one thing, sin is evil because it is inhumane. Inhumane. Sin is not for our own human good, because it pollutes our heart so that we sin more. It damages our happiness in life. It's not for our own good. We can ruin our life. And we can also ruin the life of others as well, even by our ineffective witness. We can draw someone down to eternal destruction. It is inhumane. Sin is also evil because it is contrary to God's will, which is revealed in His law. We are going against what God wants. We are going against His good will. And if we go against His good will, then we are doing evil. Sin is also evil because it is against God's love and against God's grace. In the life of the believer, yes, but also in unbelievers, it is against God's common grace. God is so good to us, so gracious to us. He gives us our daily bread. He sends rain. He sends sunshine. He sends so many blessings, including spiritual blessings, and yet we sin against Him. Therefore, sin is evil in God's sight. And it should be also in our sight. Do we see sin as evil? Do we realize that God sees all our sin and sees it all as evil as well? Thirdly, David confessed his sin as being condemnable. We see that in verse 4c. He says, "That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." God speaks and God judges. But what did God speak here and what did God judge here? Let's go back to 2 Samuel 12 again. And in verse 13, God said, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord?" That's what He said to David. And so in God's court, God determined that David was guilty for what he had done. That's what he spoke, as it were. That's what the judge judged, determined. And consequently, he deserves punishment. And this is what David was confessing. This is what David was realizing. He realized God's just verdict. And he even justified God for it by agreeing with Him. Can we do the same? We tend not to. Isn't that right? We might confess our sin, but we hesitate at times perhaps to go that extra step and to say we deserve thy just punishment. Perhaps David even had in mind the consequence of his sin of losing his child. He justified God even for that, realizing he deserved it. Can we agree with God about our sin? That we are guilty, that we deserve punishment, and instead of always looking on others and their guiltiness, seeing putting us in the spotlight. Fourthly, David confessed his sin as the product of a sinful heart. The product of a sinful heart. We see that in verse 5, where he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He says he was shaped or brought forth and born in iniquity. In other words, he was born a sinner. But he was not only born a sinner, he was already a sinner at the moment of conception. And in sin did my mother conceive me. This is in line with what Job 14, verse 4 says. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. His mother was a sinner, therefore he was a sinner. In sin did my mother conceive me. And this is all the result of the fall, of course, that he was born and conceived in sin and with that propensity to sin. But why was David saying verse 5? Well, I can assure you that he wasn't excusing his sin. That's not why he said this. As if, oh, I was born in sin, therefore I sinned, so excuse me. That's not what he was doing, and we know that because he had just finished justifying God in the previous verse. Instead, David is drawing attention to the fact that, behold, he sins because he is a sinner. His sin is only the smaller part of the picture. There's a much bigger part of the picture, and that is that he is a sinner. His sin was evidence of that greater problem, that he was not only guilty of that one sin or those two sins, but that his whole heart was a heart of sin. And human nature, again, tends to forget this, how bad we really are. Do we realize how bad we really are, especially when we sin? The fifth and last thing that David confessed about his sin is that he confessed it as being the opposite of what God desires. We see that in verse 6. It says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." This is the climax of his confession. It's another "behold" statement. Although we are totally depraved, yet God still desires and delights in truth and in faithfulness in us. But David's sin was the exact opposite of what God wanted. David completely failed God. And this is what we do too when we sin. Do we realize that? That we fail God as an image bearer of Him. That we fail Christ as a follower of Him. We don't do what God desires. Also in this verse, we see that David knew God wanted greater faithfulness from him. And so he prays for God to make him wise. He says, "In the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom." That was a prayer for God to make him wiser, as it were, so that he could live better, so he could please God more in his life. Well, these are five descriptions of David's sin, which he confessed in this psalm. Maybe next time we sin, or we think about our sin, or we confess our sins to the Lord, we would consider these five things. Maybe even pray over this psalm to understand what David was confessing more experientially. But again, we don't have to do this exactly. This is a general principle that we must confess our sins. And as Psalm 32, verse 6 says, confessing sins is what the godly do. We might feel ungodly when we do it, but it is what the godly do, and the ungodly do not do it. Confession of sin. That was the first part of David's prayer after he sinned. But secondly, David also pleaded for cleansing. That's our second point. He pleaded for cleansing in his prayer over sin. He pleaded that his polluted soul would be washed, that the bad, the sin, would be done away with, gone, washed out forever. And then God would no longer be grieved. He could be right with God again. He could have his joy restored in God's salvation. He could be a happy man, as Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man." This is what we should pray for too, this cleansing of our hearts from sin. David uses the word purge here. Purge me, he says. That means to cleanse, to purify, to remove. In order to atone. Very interestingly, the root form of this word means to sin. Isn't that interesting? That is why Luther said in his paraphrase of this verse, "Unsin me with hyssop from my sin." The word purging also conveys the idea of Old Testament ceremonial cleansing from defilement. Someone was defiled if they had contacted the dead, or if they were a leper, or if they had eaten something unclean. They would be defiled as if they had a stain on them, like we might have a stain on a piece of clothing that we can't get out. They would be ceremonially stained. And then they and perhaps their house would need to be unstained in order to be accepted back in the religious community. This is what sinning is like. It is like contacting deadness. It is like receiving stain and defilement. And that is what we need to be relieved from, delivered from. We need to be unstained, unsinned, purged in order to be restored. That is what David pleaded for, to be purged. And in this plea, we first of all see that it is a pleaded means for this cleansing. Verse 7, it says, with hyssop, purge me with hyssop. What is hyssop? Well, hyssop was a sort of aromatic plant, about 2 to 3 feet tall. And the interesting thing about this plant is that its branches could hold liquid very well. And that would make it good for sprinkling. With the branches full of liquid, you shake the branch, and you'd sprinkle whatever was below it. In the case of ceremonial cleansing, it would be sprinkling water or blood or some blood-water mixture. This is what we see in Numbers 19, verse 18. For example, it says there, "And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave." But notice that the hyssop branches itself, without the water or without the blood, was not sufficient. David, therefore, meant this whole picture. When he said, "Purge me with hyssop," he meant the hyssop branches, but also the liquid in it, the water or the blood. And likewise, we need all of that as well. We need to be sprinkled, which is a symbol for washing. We need to be sprinkled with Christ's blood by the Holy Spirit. We need the blood and we need the Spirit. The Spirit alone, as it were, would not be sufficient, with nothing to wash with, with no blood to apply. And vice versa as well. Blood without the Spirit. We need the Spirit to sprinkle us, to wash us afresh with the blood. And that is what David was pleading for. That is what we should plead for as well. For the Spirit of Christ to apply the blood of Christ to our souls, to wash away our sins. This is the fruit of faith. Because faith believingly pleads for this again and again throughout the believer's life. To be cleansed by the Spirit, by the Spirit's application of the blood of Christ. So that we may be cleansed, washed, as this verse says as well, whiter than snow, which is the opposite of defilement. That we may be washed whiter than snow, even as Isaiah 1 verse 18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We need this purging with hyssop. And this will relieve our conscience. That's the second thing we see, the pleaded relief by this cleansing. We see this in verse 8, where it says, David says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. This reminds us again of Psalm 32. There we saw that David's anguish of conscience filtered through his body, had an impact greatly on his body. And this is one of the ways that sin can disappoint us. It can affect our whole being when we are convicted of it. And the remedy is confession. Therefore, David made confession to the Lord in Psalm 32. And when he did, even though it doesn't say it, he had to have had cleansing in mind. These two things is what he needed. Confession and cleansing. And just as he expanded his confession from Psalm 32 in Psalm 51, likewise, in Psalm 51, he also expands his understanding of cleansing. He needs them both. He needed to confess, and he needed God to cleanse him. He needed to uncover his sins, and he needed God to cover them. He needed to get it off his chest, and he needed God to get it out of his heart. Both were necessary. And this getting it out of him, this purging it out of him, this forgiveness and the knowledge of it is what alone would relieve David in his spiritual affliction. And therefore he pleaded as much to make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And notice in particular he says, make me to hear. It's a plea. Make me to hear. When we confess our sins to someone, we might anxiously be waiting for their response, whether they will forgive us or no. This is what David, the situation here with David is like. He's waiting anxiously, as it were, to hear God. David wants to hear, he wants God to make him to know that God has cleansed him, forgiven him, is no longer grieved over him and his sin. He wants to hear that, wants to know that, because then he can rejoice. And his happiness in God's salvation will return, and his anguish over sin will be gone. David pleaded for relief. In a sense, he was pleading for more faith. This is good for us to plead for as well. More faith. Faith to help us relieve our conscience more. To have more joy in the Lord as well. It is good for us to plead for more faith, to believe the free pardon of the gospel more, to believe the simple words of God as they are in His Word, instead of doubting whether we have been forgiven, to simply believe passages like 1 John 1 verse 9 that says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Then we can know and find comfort. In order for everything to be made better, though, so that we are not just deceiving ourselves, we need the actual outcome of our cleansing to indeed be for God to hide His face from all our sins and to blot them out from His account of us. And that's the third thing that we see in the second point, the pleaded outcome of this cleansing. We see that in verse 9, where David says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. David not only needed his soul cleansed from sin, he needed God to truly hide his face from his sin, all his sins. He needed God to truly blot his sins out from his divine memory. And this is implied in the previous verse, but because this is so important, David emphasizes it here. Hide thy face from my sins. Erase my sins from your memory. In a sense, David didn't have to pray this. And in a sense, we don't have to either. Because this is actually guaranteed when we are cleansed in our souls. But David prayed this anyways, and we do too. Because this is the believer's great desire. We realize the significance of this. Because if our soul is cleansed, but if God still holds our sins against us, what better off are we? Then our situation isn't better at all. But thankfully, this pleaded outcome is guaranteed, as we said, when we confess our sins by faith and look to Christ and are cleansed from our sins. And it is guaranteed because of who God is. Again, 1 John 1 verse 9 is a sufficient reference. There it reveals to us that God is faithful and God is just. That is why it is guaranteed that He will hide His face from us and blot out our sins forever when we are cleansed. He is faithful. God is faithful to His Word. He's faithful to His promises. Such as Proverbs 28, verse 13, that promise where it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God is also faithful to His Son, who has died for sins, for the remission of sin, as our substitute. God is faithful to His Son. He will not be unfaithful to what His Son has done. None of them will be lost. And because Christ has made the payment and satisfied God's justice, and because God is also just, God will hide His face from our sins. He will blot them out of His memory completely and forever. It is who He is. He's just. And His justice has been satisfied in Christ. Therefore, He can have mercy on us. And if He didn't, it would be unjust. He would be unjust. But God cannot be unjust because He is God, and God is just. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of divine salvation, grace. This hiding and blotting out is guaranteed. God will no longer be grieved over our past sins. We will no longer have to fear the consequences of our sins because God is for us and not against us. Our sins have been completely and eternally hidden and blotted out. This is what David prayed for. This is what David desired. This is what David believed. And this is what we can also pray for and desire and believe and must believe as the outcome of being cleansed with Christ's blood. But David did not only plead for cleansing, he also pleaded for spiritual renewal, as we should too. We see that David also pleaded for renewal. We see that in verses 10 through 12. And when we think of this, we can think of a car. When a car has a problem, any kind of problem, bad gas, bad tire, flat tire, or a radiator that's not working anymore, then not only does that problem have to be removed, it also has to be replaced. The car doesn't work properly, if at all, when there is bad gas, a bad tire, and a bad radiator. But it also doesn't work if it has no gas, no tire, or no radiator. The bad needs to be replaced with the good. The good gas, a good tire, and a good radiator. And likewise, not only does our heart need to be cleansed from the bad, resulting in God no longer being grieved and our sorrow and anguish being relieved, but our heart as well as our relationship with God and our joy also needs to be renewed. We really need this in order for us to work properly again like a car, to be able to live more obediently, more believingly, to have a greater enjoyment in the fellowship of God, to be enabled to persevere with joy in the Lord. As Nehemiah 8, verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so, first of all, we see that David pleaded for a renewed heart. In verse 10, he created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Like we were saying, not only did David need God to take away the uncleanness of his heart, but he needed God to make a clean or a pure heart in him. This is because, as Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And making it pure is what God promises to do to those that fear him. In Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. If only David's uncleanness was taken away, his heart would be neutral, as it were, or empty. And nothing would be preventing him from sinning again. But he needed God to recreate his heart. He needed God to remodel his heart, refashion it. As the second part of this verse says, renew a right spirit within me. It's just like a house that has had a house fire, a massive house fire. In order to restore the house, everything first needs to be taken out. But then, when the reconstruction begins, the boards are fixed, the fresh paint is applied to the walls, new furniture is brought in. Likewise, David needed his heart to be reconstructed, remodeled, to be more like God's own heart, so that he would be kept from sin more, be able to glorify God more, and be more happy. And that is what we need to do too. That is what we need too, for God to remodel our hearts. And this is something only God can do by his creative power. And let's plead for this then, for our own sanctification, that God would not only take away the problem of our sin and forgive it, but that he would fix the problem of our hearts, that it would be more like Christ in our lives. He pleaded for a renewed heart. Secondly, he pleaded for a renewed relationship with God in verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Remember what we said in the introduction, that not only does sin pollute our hearts, but it also grieves God, as well as damages our joy. Well, David is here pleading the second one of those. He's pleading with God to no longer be grieved over him. And although a believer always has God's Spirit dwelling in him and can never lose his salvation, yet we can lose our assurance at times. And David may have been thinking along those lines. He may have been thinking back to Saul. God's Spirit was with Saul. But when he grieved God, then God took his Spirit away from him, and Saul evidently was not a believer. David may be afraid that he isn't actually either, because he wasn't living like one. And therefore he pleads that in God's grief over him, God wouldn't cast him away from his presence, from his favor, and that he wouldn't take his Spirit away from him. David is pleading for God to not leave him nor forsake him, even though that is what he deserved. And instead he pleads that God, that he, in his pleading, he is desiring that renewed relationship with God, something that we need as well. For God to no longer be grieved with us because of our sin, but to be reconciled with us, and which he promises to be when we confess our sins and believe on his Son, the Prince of Peace. Also, thirdly, David pleaded for a renewed joy, fixing the third problem. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David had lost his joy. He was in anguish. Lost his joy in God, lost his joy in salvation, lost his joy of the peace of his soul. He was in sorrow. As Psalm 32, verse 10 says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. He was sorrowing because of his sin. He was sorrowing over his sin. He had lost his joy. But now he pleads that God would also renew that, renew his joy. And in doing so, uphold and strengthen his inner being, that he would have a delight and a willingness to run after the ways of the Lord and to obey. As Nehemiah 8, verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Our strength for what? Our strength to follow the Lord. Are you and I rejoicing in the Lord? Is your heart right with God? Is your relationship also right with God? If so, we must make sure that our joy is right with God as well, so that we delight to walk in his ways with a willing heart, glorifying and enjoying him forever, which is what we're here for. This is David's godly prayer over sin, when he sinned, after he sinned. after he realized his sin and was sorry for it. How about us? How are we this afternoon? Are we convicted of our sin? Of any unconfessed sin in our life? Of any sinful tendencies we might have? Even of our whole heart of sin? This isn't something to be afraid of. Because conviction or the realization of sin can actually be the beginning of us growing in grace. And in fact, we should even invite it and pray for it, as David did in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let us ask God to search us and to inform us of any sin in our life and lead us, that would lead us hopefully and ultimately to a greater joy in Him and for Him to have a greater joy over us. And the way to all that is by confessing our sins, first of all, with that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. Being cleansed from His sin, from our sin, by His all-cleansing blood. And by being renewed in our hearts. This is the way to greater joy in our lives. And therefore, let us learn from this prayer. Let us believingly confess our sins. Let us believingly plead for cleansing. And let us believingly plead for renewal. Amen.